Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Many years ago, I shared a word with us in this household of faith that I captioned at the time, "The Day Jacob Killed His Wife." Remember that message? The day Jacob killed his wife, and a whole lot of people were looking at me funny. What is he talking about? Jacob didn't kill his wife. She just died. But I showed to you from the Word of God how it transpired. My message is not necessarily about that today, but will touch on that somewhat. I heard the Lord say maybe about 20 minutes ago. I'm not one who gives titles to messages. And when he spoke it into my spirit, I wondered what he meant by it. That title sounds a little bit corny. So that's the title. The title is simply this: Enough is Enough. Amen? Enough is Enough. I don't understand why he captions it that way. And it's my responsibility, by the leading of the Holy Spirit this morning, to help us get on that pathway. So I would like for you to please turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. There is so much in this chapter that I suppose I could spend weeks on end just on this chapter and just be scratching the surface. But we'll do the best we can this morning to get as much as we can, as quickly as we can from it. It says in Genesis 31, beginning to read from verse 1, "And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob had taken away all that was our father's. And of that which was our father's had he gotten all this glory, all this kabod." That's the first time the word glory is used in the scriptures. And in this reference, and in this context, the word glory means wealth. So the first reference of the word glory that we read in scriptures had to do with resources, with wealth. And in a true sense, the glory of God is the wealth of God, the weight of God, all that God is and all that God has. Yeah, Laban's sons were accusing Jacob and said about Jacob that he had gotten all this glory and that it was their father's. Their father was Laban. Laban was an uncle. And the Bible tells us that Jacob, having deceived his brother, was running away from his brother and had been sent by the mom to go find this uncle, Laban. When he finally reaches Laban, en route to Laban, he stops at a place called Bethel. Bethel was a place where he was sleeping and resting his head on a stone. But in that place, he saw a vision. And the vision was of angels ascending and descending. And he made a commitment to God that day, and he said, God, when I get back here, I'm going to build, I'm going to set up an altar, I'm going to build your house here, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And God says, okay, I agree. So now he heads on, and he gets to where his uncle Laban was, and he meets with the daughter of Laban, and he likes her. She's pretty, and he's committed to her, and he comes asking for the hand of this young lady. And Laban, the uncle, says, okay, you can have her. But surprise, surprise, on the night of their honeymoon, a switch is made. And instead of Rachel, he gets the older sister, Leah. He wakes up in the morning, finds out that he's been sleeping with the wrong woman. May you not be found sleeping with the wrong woman. Praise the Lord. He finds out that he has engaged in a relationship with the wrong person. Leah was not what he was working 7 years for. But Leah, he had. He's messed up with all of this confusion. And he complains to Laban. Laban says, well, our tradition says you got to get the first daughter, got to get married first. And you're it. You want the second one? I'll save her for you. You just have to work 7 more years for her. And so he decided he was going to work another 7 years for the right one. Anyhow, that's to give you some background. I cut off a lot of stories from just telling you that for now. Let's continue. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Wow. That's amazing. That's an incredible statement, because Laban has not been nice to him. Now he's gone past worse to the very worst. And he says, yikes, I better get out of this place. Because if this man has been so mean to him, wicked to him, and now the Bible is saying the countenance of Laban was not nice anymore towards him, it means something needs to change. But I thank God, the word of God says, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, unto thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Say it with me, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. Shout this one out real loud. And I will be with thee. God knew the situation. It was not just an awareness that came to Jacob that things were going really bad. God knew that things were really bad. But God had an agenda behind his agenda. Because, you see, God wanted to collect on the vow. Say it with me, God wanted to collect on the vow. God doesn't forget the vow. Please let me restate that fact. God never forgets the vow. The commitment, the arrangement you made with him, he never forgets. And if he doesn't forget it, he will not forget you. Hallelujah. So in the midst of all of this, God says, okay, it's time to return back home. Let's go. Now, how are we going to get home? He's heard from God. It says, Jacob sent and called Rachel. That's the wife that he really loves. And Leah, the one that he really didn't care for. To the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father had been with me. The God of my father had been with me. God has been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father had deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. You know, if he changed it 10 times, he was not increasing it, right? Every time he had a reason to reduce the amount he was going to pay. Kept on reducing it 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Say it with me, but God suffered him not to hurt me. In other words, God did not allow him to hurt me. I may have been going through a difficult time, but at the end of it all, I can say he never really hurt me. Do you know that this is a mark of every man or woman of God, every child of God, that no matter what it is that they are going through, that at the end, it doesn't end up hurting them? That they may be going through difficult experiences and disappointments, but somehow God protects them from the true impact that the enemy intended. Amen? The enemy comes and attacks you, and you're going through it. His real intention was not for you to go through. His intention was to kill you. His intention was to destroy you and wipe you out, cause you to fail completely, but somehow you keep on going. You keep on going. Oh, may God cause you to be a shocker, a surprise to every enemy. If he said, thus the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said, thus the ring-stricked shall be thy hire, then bore all the cattle ring-stricked. Thus God had taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Hallelujah. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes. Watch this. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-stricked, speckled, and grizzled. In other words, spotted. What I want you to see here is that phrase that I lifted up mine eyes. I want you to see that. When he lifted up his eyes, he saw in a dream, and the strangest of strangest phrases. The next one, the rams which leaped upon the cattle. The rams which leaped upon the cattle. Those two don't mate. Hello? But he saw something, rams leaping upon cattle, and they were ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled. He saw it in a dream. And lo and behold, he's explaining to us what he did in chapter 30. Because when these animals were going to be mating, he will create sticks, strikes on them, and stick them in places. And while the animals were mating, they were busy looking at these sticks, and they gave birth to ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled, according to whatever it is that he had seen. Now, come with me. Are you here? You with me now? Say, spirit first, then manifestation in the earth. When his eyes were lifted up, he saw something. Now, what he saw and what he did don't seem to coincide. But this is where we need discernment to know what our works should be based on what God has shown to us in the realm of the Spirit. In the realm of the Spirit, he doesn't see any sticks, does he? Hello? Are there any sticks there? But that's what he did in the natural. That's because he was in tune by the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to tie into how God can I manifest what you are showing to me in the realm of the Spirit. And what you and I need today, what Glory and Peace Church, Gap Church needs today, is an understanding on the practicality of the things that we need to do in the natural to see the manifestation of the glory of God like we've never seen it before. Faith without works is dead. He had to do what he did in the natural. And every time, as he watched what was happening, the Bible says that when he saw the weak cattle, he pulled off the stakes. And the weak kept on creating the weak. When he saw the strong ones, he put the stakes down. Where did he come up with this idea? The Bible says he beheld the rams leap. Why do rams leap? Because there was something that was in the way. And I declare today in the name of Jesus Christ that God will cause you to leap over every circumstance and that God will turn every circumstance around for your benefit in the mighty name of Jesus. This must be what God wants for us. And so a wealth transfer began to happen. It was based on the negotiation that was made. Now, last week or so, I shared with you about the danger of negotiating. That when you're negotiating, you got to let God be the instigator of the negotiation and not you, because you can negotiate yourself to a limitation. But when God shows you and you tie into his negotiating, his hand picks more than your little pinky finger palm can carry. Let me say that again. The spoon that God eats with is bigger than your spoon. Hello? God's hand can carry more than yours. So don't negotiate with God based on your little hand. God, let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will according to what I see in the natural. Because what you see in the natural is so limited. You've heard me tell it so many times. When we used to live on Dufferin, just over here, thank God for promotion. We're living in Manitoba housing, I think they called it. And when we drove around Selkirk and when we drove around Grant and we saw these small little dingy houses, because of what was in our pocket, even though that would be a stretch of faith, we will say, God, if I can only have one of those houses. Ay, ay, ay. Thank God, God did not answer those prayers. Thank God for mercy. That's what many times we do. We negotiate, we pray based on what we think we can believe for. If we stretch enough, maybe we'll be able to accomplish so much. So God, give me this. Give me a 2-bedroom house. That would be enough. Really? Oh God, if I only have a 1-bedroom house, I'll be happy. You're talking and praying in the foolishness of your natural knowledge. Well, if I have a 10,000 square foot house, how am I going to pay for the gasoline or rather the gas and for the electricity and for, you know, the landscaping? None of your business. If God gives you a 10,000 square foot house, he has more than enough to back you up. Now, if you go get a 10,000 square foot house because of your greed and covetousness and your pride and arrogance, that 10,000 square house will kill you. But if that's not your desire because you just want to, like I used to do many years ago, and I've told this story, I had this car that could speak. Well, it was way before its time. You know, when I opened the door, it would say, "A door is ajar." And I remember one day driving, you know, my kids to a soccer game, and I got there first, and I parked very strategically, and I wouldn't get out of the car because I wanted somebody to just park next to me so that when they open their door, I will open mine, and mine will say, "A door is ajar." Listen, I was not just a Christian, I was a pastor. Foolishness. Do you understand? The foolishness. Pride. If you told me you had pride, I would say, get out of here, I'm not proud. But there was pride in there because it was pride that was causing me to stay in my car when I should be moving around running with my kid, you know, kicking the soccer ball before everybody else came. I was there sitting in the car. Child is sitting in the back waiting for somebody to come so I can open my car. Anything that you do outside the spirit of humility will be that which will crush you. Please hear me. But when you operate in the spirit of humility, God can elevate you. It is only because of God's mercy. Because when I look back and I see some of the things that I did in the past, and I wonder, I shake my head and I say, oh my God, if it weren't for grace and mercy, oh yeah, yeah, the things that could have cost me. I want every one of us to learn from the Spirit of God's grace and understand that there are principles that God wants us to capture and become part of us so that we do not create the same mistakes that others have generated. And that is part of what I want to talk about today. When I talk about enough is enough. The first part is the fact that this man of God understood that it was time for a change. He lifted up his eyes and he saw something. He says, and the angel of God, verse 11, spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes. Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which sleep upon the cattle, are ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. God says, I've seen everything that Laban has been doing, and now I'm ready to reward you. And I want you to know and to understand today that the struggles that you've been going through all through these years, that God says, I see it, I understand it, and I'm here to fix it. Hallelujah. Someone say, God is ready to fix my situation for my benefit and for his glory. Hallelujah. When I say something, I mean say something. Because that's your opportunity to prophesy. If you don't speak, you cannot create. If you don't speak, you cannot what? Create. God spoke. Therefore, God created. If God doesn't speak, he cannot create. And God continues to create by putting the prophetic words in our mouths so that we can speak it and create the future that we need. If you want a future that is loaded with disaster, keep on speaking disaster. God will agree with you. Let me say that again. If you open your mouth and speak disaster into your life, God will agree with you. He is a yes and amen God. If you speak sickness into your life, God will agree with you. You know why? God does not want you to be a liar. Oh, you didn't get that. Let me say it again. God will agree with you because God does not want you to be a what? A liar. The devil is a liar. And God does not believe that you belong to the devil. He believes that you belong to him. And if you belong to him, then you have grace and truth. Amen. So when you speak foolishness, God will agree. He says, according to the words that you've spoken, I will do that to you. That's what the word of God says. If you think that you're a failure, that is what you are. You said it, God agrees. If you believe that you're a good success, God agrees with you. And he will mobilize heaven and earth to make sure that whatever it is that you are declaring out of your mouth comes to pass. Amen. So an angel showed up and said, lift up now thine eyes and see. See it. He had received that dream before. God has spoken it before, and now an angel comes and confirms it again. Third time. He says, because I've seen all that Laban has been doing, and I'm here to fix this problem. Say with me, God, right now, is fixing the problems that have been facing me all these years. For 20 years, Jacob had been limited. 20 years. What year is this? 2020. Oh, yeah. We're in 2020. Say it with me. My problems are over. God is fixing it. Right now. Enough is enough. Why is God fixing this man's problem? Is it because he was such a perfect person? No. He had his issues. But God is a God of grace and mercy that wanted to reach him where he was, to turn his situation around. So now verse 13, God says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest a pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. I am the God of Bethel. Now, what place is this, Bethel? It is not like Isaac took him there. Neither did Abraham take him there. But this was the place, Bethel, that his fathers had been to. And now he arrives there. And he didn't know that this was the place. But God was there. And I'll show to you shortly, the Lord granted me speed to let you know something that's very crucial. Wherever God meets any one of his children, God stays there to continue to meet them. I have spoken and declared to you many times that God says, if you're going through a rough situation, a problem that you are not able to shake, that he's waiting for you right here in this altar. I don't know how many people have taken advantage of that. He says, I'm here. God is everywhere, but he's declared that he's here waiting to hear you. Take advantage of it. He says, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he had sold us and had quite devoured. Notice what it says. For he had what? Sold us. So the man actually sold sold his daughters. That was how they saw it. This man sold us. We're strangers to him. And not only did he sell us, and had quite devoured also our money. Whatever money we had, this man took it. We don't have anything here. It says, for all the riches which God had taken from our father, that is ours and our children's, now then whatsoever God had said unto thee, do. In other words, we agree. The power of agreement is crucial when we want to see change. Let me say that again. The power of agreement is crucial, is fundamental, is absolutely expedient, necessary when you want change. No unity, no true change. It says, then Jacob arose He rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to share his sheep, and Rachel had stolen, watch this now, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Rachel, this is the wife that he loves. Rachel steals the idols of Laban. Why? Because she was not final in her thinking that the reason the husband is really blessed was because of the God of his husband. She thinks that these idols that she's stealing, these images that she has stolen, that these images were the things that possibly could be what is really bringing about the blessing. These teraphims, maybe they are what possibly is doing it. So let me have a backup plan. Let me have a backup plan. You know, there's so many of us many times that have backup plans. Backup. Plan B. Just in case God is not, let me have a backup. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Jesus is Lord. God is my provider. God is my healer. God is this. God is that. God is that. But just in case, let me have a backup plan. Something in my back pocket. Just in case. Just in case. That was Rachel. Rachel had a just in case problem. Let me take my father's teraphims. The teraphim supposed to be a conduit for healing. Just in case. Let me take some of these images. So she hid it with herself. The Bible says, and Jacob stole away. So we have the wife stealing. Now we have the husband stealing. Well, because he already stole at the beginning. Remember, he stole his brother's birthright. And then the word of God is very clear. Patterns. Patterns. She's stealing. He's stealing away. Unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. Why is he not telling him? Because Jacob doesn't think God is enough. The God who spoke to you about the strict animals, spotted animals, is not enough. Laban has more power than I do. Laban would not let me go. Well, if God spoke to you to go, God will deal with the rest of the issues. Amen? And we'll see how that is going to play out. He says, he fled. So he fled. And he arose and took off and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. 22, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. And they what? Overtook him in the Mount Gilead. So all this stealing away didn't help him, did it? But see what's going to help him. And God, somebody say, and God. Say it again, and God. One more time, and God. And God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Who spoke to Laban? So God could have handled this. He didn't have to steal away. He just needed to say, okay, you know what? I'm going back home. Thank you very much for the time I spent here. I'm going back home. He's afraid. And he's taking off, living a lie, but God intervened. Someone say, God intervened. Say with me, Lord, intervene for me. Father, intervene for me. Father God, intervene for me. God intercepted Laban in a dream and warned him, don't you dare mess with my child. Then Laban overtook him. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my what? Daughters. As captives, taken with the sword. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth, or in other words, thrown a big party, and with songs, with tabret, and with harp, and hast suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is, verse 29, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But, somebody say but. The God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed, thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. God intervened for you. It was my intent to really punish you, but God intervened. May God intervene for you. At your workplace, let God intervene for you. With the challenges that you face, may God intervene for you. With your bills, may God intervene for you. In the name of Jesus, the intervention of God. God intervenes. He says, yesternight, God showed up in my dream and told me I cannot speak bad or good to you. Guess what he's going to do? Is he going to listen? Do you think? And this is where many times we mess up. Because the natural interpretation of that statement is, listen, don't you dare hurt him. And that's what he thought. That's what he said. God, I have the power to hurt you, man. But God, so I'm not going to kill you. But why did you do this, and this? And he began to speak, but all that he said, God told him, don't you dare say a thing. In other words, when you see Jacob, just hug your children, the ones that you're saying are your children. Just hug them. Just kiss them. Bless them. You say you were going to a party. Let's have a party. Whatever. But don't you say good or bad? Why did God say that? Because God saw what was going to happen. So what is going to happen? The next thing he's going to say is, you stole my idols. Verse 30, and now though thou wouldst needs be gone because thou saw longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? These were his gods. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. Yeah, they'll come. For I said, peradventure, thou wouldst take by force thy daughters from me. Thy daughters. No, they were no longer his daughters. They were now his wives. He worked for them. And many times we give license to the devil to operate in our lives because we don't take ownership of what God has blessed us with. We think this is too good to be true. As long as you think that the blessings of God that have been bestowed upon your life are too good to be true, they will always be too good to be true. It's our sense of worthlessness that causes us not to tap into the manifold blessings of God. God did not call you to think about yourself as unworthy. God did not call you to cause you to think about yourself like you're garbage, like a nobody, that nothing good is going to ever happen in your life, that you're not worthy of anything that is special. God did not call you to settle. As long as you think little of yourself, you will always live defeated. God doesn't think of me as unworthy. If he thought that I was unworthy, he would not die for me. He decided that I was worthy of dying for. Hello? God did not think of me as not good. He thought that I was good enough to die for. You got to flip the thinking and stop thinking the way the devil wants you to think and think the way God thinks about you. He says, well, I was afraid that you're going to force me and force your daughters and take them away from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, he says, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live before our brethren, descend thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. What did he say? If you find those gods with anyone here, let the person not what? Live. She's pregnant with a child. And you see how big this lie is. Because Laban now begins to check and check and check and comes to where Rachel was. And Rachel has hidden the idols under the furniture that you put on the camel. And she's sitting on it and she says to the father, Father, please forgive me that I cannot get up because I'm having the issues of women. In other words, I'm going through my menstrual period. Now, if you're pregnant and your belly is showing, you still menstruating? No? I'm not a woman, but I know that much. But when you are a liar and a cheat, it's so easy to believe another lie because it's so obvious that it's a lie that you think it's got to be true. Now, that's too much for you to think about right now, so forget about that. So the man leaves her. But the word had been spoken already. The person who has their idols got to die. That's the day Jacob killed his wife from the words that came out of his mouth. So Laban didn't find anything. And they go through all of this. And Jacob says to him in verse 36, Jacob was wroth and chided with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? See it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge between us both." This, verse 38, "This 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bought the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thine house. And I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for the cattle. Thou hast changed my wages 10 times, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac." The fear of Isaac. "Had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God had seen mine affliction and the labor of mine hands, and what? Rebuked thee yesternight." He rebuked you. Told you to back off. "You've been cheating me all my life. 20 years. I've served you faith. I've done everything. I've gone the extra mile. If any of your stuff was damaged, I replaced it because I knew that's what you were going to ask me for. I, you know, it's stolen by day or by night. I had to stay awake so many times just to make sure marauders don't come in there and steal anything. Now you're pursuing me. And if it weren't for God that rebuked you last night, you have messed up with me again." But for the fear of Isaac, "except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac." Verse 53 uses that same statement, the fear of Isaac. Let me just touch a little bit on that. It says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. This is a reference to the act of honor. The fear of Isaac, the father that I honor. The fear of Isaac, the father that blessed me. The fear of Isaac, Because that same one who blessed me, I deceived. And the day I deceived my father to steal the blessing, I put myself in a bad spot. And I'm making the decision that I will not dishonor this God. Do you have the fear of God? Do you and I have the fear of God? Do you honor God? Because when you have the fear of God, it begins to work something inside of you. But today I want to challenge us to have a true fear of God that goes beyond every natural limitation. Amen? Now, my time is spent, but I need to land this thing. In chapter 35, certain things happen. These two covenant together that they are not going to hurt each other. And in 35, the Bible says in verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of thy Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away thy strange gods. What did he say? Put away thy strange gods. I want you to notice that. Put away thy what? Strange gods that are what? Among you. And clean and change your what? Garments. Jacob, is he a believer? But he says, we've got strange gods. He says, you got to get rid of these strange gods. He says, you got to be clean. You got to change your garment. Why? Because we're going to the house of God. Bethel means house of God. Are you with me? And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob, watch this, they gave unto Jacob all these strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Hid them. He didn't destroy them. Come with me. He did not destroy them. He hid them on thy oak. What do you think this is going to cause? It's going to cause Israel to continue in the spirit of idolatry in the years to come. Jacob is going to be Israel. And the Israelites are going to continue in idolatry again and again because they keep on going back. Even Solomon is affected by the act of his fathers. May God deliver us from the evil that our fathers did, and may God deliver our children from the evil that we've done. What you do affects the next generation. Somebody listening? Jacob collected. You see, Pastor, what are you trying to get? I'm saying to us, we cannot go in this journey in little percentages. Give God 50% or 80%. This has got to be a 100% relationship with God. Amen? You got to be totally sold out to God and be surrendered to God and stop playing games with God. Whatever it is that I do is going to affect somebody else, whether I do it in secret or do it publicly. The reason the kingdom was split into two, the south and the northern kingdom, was not because of Rehoboam. Yes, Rehoboam, that's when it happened. But it was because of David. So how was it because of David? Because David, when he was invited to become king, stayed in the south and became king over the southern kingdom. And by his act of not possessing his possession, he split the kingdom. You got to go all the way. Let me put it in a strange way. If you're going to kill the king, kill him good. Because a king that you didn't kill is going to kill you. Yeah? The demons that you allow to keep on running around will destroy you. You cannot go with, you know, then the Lord say, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you look warm, I'm going to spit you out. How do you think that you're going to relate with God and not go all the way with God and think it's not going to affect somebody else? If you're going to go with God, go with God. If you're not going to go with God, don't go with God. If you're going to follow him, follow him. Take up your cross and follow me. A man hid it. Now it's going to cost Israel a great deal. Hallelujah. May God help us. Now, there's so much more to share with you, but let me go to the end. In chapter 31, he said, whoever has these gods, let him die. He collects the gods. Do you think Rachel brought his father's gods and handed it over? Huh? Of course she did. So even if he had not known before, on the day that he said, let's have the gods, he saw it. That's the perfect time to repent. Someone say, perfect time to repent. One more time. Perfect time to repent. When you notice that you were wrong, repent. Now he knows that he had spoken death into the life of his beloved wife. Does he repent? No. He let it alone. He just took it from her and buried it. And very conveniently forgot that he said, if you find the God with anybody here, that person should die. And now, verse 17 of 35. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. 38. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name what? Ben-Oni. This is Rachel. She's now fulfilling the prophetic or curse statement. She is having a hard labor, and she says, calls the name of the child Ben-Oni. Ben-Oni. Ben-Oni means son of sorrow. Hello? Son of what? Sorrow. Son of sorrow. This is Rachel calling the last born, Benjamin, while she's dying, son of sorrow. Next statement. But his father called him what? Benjamin. That's what he needed to do before. Benjamin means son of my right hand, the right hand of power. Benjamin, you're the son of blessing. She called him son of sorrow. He changed that word right away. Son of my right hand. May God cause you and I to be swift in turning wrong words around immediately. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a good thing to do. If you catch yourself in the wrong place, correct it right away. When? Right away. The wrong words come out of your mouth, correct it right away. Repent. You know why it is good to repent? Let me put it this way. God repents. You know that, right? The Bible says God repented. Now, God repented so that you can repent. Let me say it again. God repented so that you can repent. God changes so that you can change. If it is wrong, it doesn't matter whether you cut it right away, as he did when he said, Benjamin. Or you catch it later when Rachel brings her idols also and say, oh my. Oh God, let the words that I spoke, the evil words I spoke of judgment over my wife, Rachel, Father, let it be destroyed now. Remove it. She wouldn't have gone through a hard labor. She wouldn't have died. But what you don't repent of will always cost. Once you find that something has been done wrong, correct it. It's okay. When you find out, correct it. When you know I did wrong, correct it then. Don't let it slide. Because if you let it slide, it will slide you into the depths of hell. Repent. Amen? If God can repent, I can repent. You get the point? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We'll stop there for right now.